Father, help us as we come to this text to see our need to be invited to this heavenly banquet with Jesus. But we also need your gracious power to give us faith to receive it. And so we ask for that through Christ, we pray. Amen. We come this morning to the last part of the meal with Jesus that began all the way back at the beginning here, chapter 14. And when we left the meal last week, Jesus had just addressed two things. He addressed the attendees and he addressed the issues of humility. And he addressed the host and the issue of generosity. And then the last thing he mentions in verse 14 is this future reward at the resurrection. And it seems to be that reference which prompts, it seems like a rather awkward reaction in verse 15. Look at verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And if you're kind of following the flow of thought there, that seems kind of awkward, a little random that he would blurt that out right as Jesus is talking about humility and generosity. But actually, it's not that random. Jesus' allusion to the resurrection of the just that he just mentioned is alluding to the great messianic promises of the Old Testament in passages like Isaiah 25. Listen to Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces and the reproach of his people. He will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That's the heavenly banquet. That's that future reward that comes at the resurrection. And that's what this man is referring to when he proclaims the blessedness of those who attend the great banquet of heaven. In fact, what he says in this passage was fairly common amongst first century Jews at a dinner discussion like this. Kenneth Bailey is a biblical scholar who specialized in first century cultural studies. And here's what he comments on these verses. The person's outburst is a challenge for Jesus to express his views on that topic, that end times, future reward, heavenly banquet topic. Those around the table, as he raises his glass, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God." Those around the table would expect Jesus to respond with something like this: "Oh, that we might keep the law in a precise fashion, so that when that great day comes, we will be counted worthy to sit with the Messiah and all true believers at his banquet." That was the expected response from Jesus. He raises his glass, "Blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in that kingdom," thinking to himself, "Well, that surely is going to include me and other righteous people like me." And he's waiting for Jesus to kind of amen that with a similar blessing. But Jesus totally defies that expectation. Instead, he tells them a parable that corrects that expectation, a parable about a great banquet. And he uses the parable to correct two fundamental misunderstandings that are reflected in that toast there at the table. Number one, he corrects who is going to be at that great banquet, and then he corrects why they're going to be there. So he corrects who is going to be at the banquet and why it is that they'll be there in the first place, but both of which cause them to see their need, not just the invitation, but their need of conversion. So let's look first at how Jesus corrects who is going to be at this marvelous heavenly banquet. So the parable opens in verse 16 with the host of a party, of a big banquet, inviting many people. Okay? And the way invitations worked in the first century is it came in two stages. There was an initial invitation, which is very similar to our RSVPs. So we just went through graduation parties, and you probably got an RSVP for a late May graduation party. You probably got that sometime in late April, maybe early May. So that's the first stage in the invitations, the RSVP. But then there's a second stage. So in the first century, they didn't have refrigerators and freezers and catering services, and they didn't have all the preservatives that we have today. So they had to go and prepare everything. And once everything was ready, they had to go tell everybody that RSVP'd, it's time to come now. Drop what you're doing. You committed to being here. Come on. That's the second stage of an invitation in the first century. And so you see here that the initial invitations went out to many people. But look at what happens in verse 17. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, so now we're at the second stage of invitations, come, for everything is now ready. Okay, table's set. Dinner's hot. We're ready to go. But they all alike began to make excuses. So in other words, they accepted the initial invitation by word. Sure, we'll be there. And then there are no-shows. They accept the initial invitation, but they never show up, which shows that their initial acceptance really wasn't an acceptance at all. And look, they had excuses, right? Some of them were business-related. Look, I bought a field. I got to go check this field out to make sure it's a legit business transaction. Or I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go check these oxen out to make sure I'm not going to get hosed on this deal or whatever it might be. I made a commitment here or there. So maybe it's a business-related thing. It could be a relational thing, right? So there's a newlywed. I can't come. I just got married. And there's nothing wrong with those things. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, well, you shouldn't engage in business or you shouldn't get married. You shouldn't have relationships. There's nothing wrong with those things. It's just that they took priority over their commitment to come. They took priority over the banquet itself. Good things become bad things when for you they become ultimate things. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. And so Jesus says those initial invitees who rejected the invitation, they're not going to be at the banquet because they refuse to go. They treasure other things more than the banquet. But look at who will be there in verse 21. Then the master of the house became angry, and justly so. Right? This is not flippant anger, right? This is settled, constant opposition to injustice and sin. He became angry, and he said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor, the crippled, and the blind, and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. The fact that the original invitees rejected the invitation doesn't mean the party's off. It means there's going to be an expansion of scope of invitation. So you'll notice the ever-widening circle in these verses, right? After the initial invitees, others are invited that are in roughly the same vicinity. They're in the streets and the lanes of the city, okay? They're not in the houses. They're not the rich, well-to-do. They're the poor, the lame, the blind, the social outcast, and so on. They come, and then there's still room because this is a grand banquet. The master has gone all out. He is lavish in his celebration, in his party, in his generosity. And so he says, there's still room. Let's keep going. Let's widen the circle. Let's expand the scope of invitation. It goes all the way out to the highways and to the hedges. So you see the expanse of the invitation, notwithstanding the fact that the original invitees rejected it. And probably Jesus is addressing here the way in which the Jews, especially the religious leaders that he's at table with at this meal, the original gospel invitees, how they had rejected it, and how the invitation was then extended more broadly to others on the outskirts within Israel, but then beyond the walls of the Old Testament church, beyond the walls of the people of Israel, all the way to the Gentiles, to all the nations, which is exactly what Isaiah just said, wasn't it? It was always going to go to the ends of the earth. And that's what we see happening with this invitation. And so what you've got in this parable is something that Jesus often does with parables. He presents a huge reversal. The first will be last. Okay? Whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. Well, look at the reversal of the attendees who will actually be at the banquet. Many, it says. Many of those who expected themselves to be at the heavenly banquet are not going to be there. And many who never expected in a million years to be at that banquet are going to be there. That's the reversal. I think it was Newton who said he expects there to be three glorious wonders of heaven. First, the people he thought would be there that aren't. Second, the people he never thought would be there who are. And then, as a Christian himself, the fact that he's there. But there's a reason for that. There's a reason why the people who are at that heavenly banquet are at the heavenly banquet. And Jesus addresses that in this parable. So let's go back to what prompted the parable to begin with. Remember the guy at the table that prompted the question. Remember the toast that he gave. Blessed is everybody who's going to eat bread in the kingdom of God, thinking that's himself and his colleagues, his religious leader friends. And then the common response that he expected to hear in return was, may we keep God's law and get ourselves in. May we be counted worthy of that great heavenly banquet. Like so many others, he thought he had done that. He thought he had kept that law well enough. He thought he had done enough good deeds to earn his place at the table. He thought he deserved it. He thought he had earned it. He thought it was his. Which is why he treats the invitation the way that he does. He and those like him are what the parable is describing. They took for granted that they were going to be at the table. They took for granted that they had earned it. And so they didn't value the invitation when it came. They valued anything and everything more than the invitation. And you just go down the list of excuses. It's not an exhaustive list, is it? But it's pretty comprehensive. Vocation and relation. That's what we do when we take things for granted. We can do that with people, can't we? When we take people for granted, we use them, we devalue them, we ignore them. We don't treasure them. We don't prioritize them. We can do the very same thing with the invitation of the gospel. If we take for granted our place, our worth to be in heaven, when the offer of grace comes, we don't value it. It's not a treasure to us. You see, it's those who understand that they do not deserve a place at God's table. It's those people who treasure and embrace the invitation when it comes. And they will be at the heavenly banquet because they know it's not their worth. It's not their merit that gets them a place at the table. They know that they are spiritually poor. Look at the language, Jesus. They understand their spiritual poverty, that they're spiritually crippled and blamed and lined. They don't have anything to offer the master of the house to get a seat at the table. They got one shot, one hope, and that is the sheer grace of the master to give them the invitation, that the master would prepare the meal, that he would provide everything that they might need to come and to be a part of the banquet. I love how Isaac Watts puts it in his hymn. While all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? See, that's how the attendees, the people who are at the banquet, think. They think to themselves, what in the world did I do to get a seat at this table? Answer, nothing. Those are the words of a person who's converted. Just receiving the invitation doesn't make you converted. Just because you sign off on the RSVP at some point doesn't make you converted. Seeing your need for the invitation, treasuring the invitation of the gospel, throwing yourself, casting yourself on the grace and the generosity of the master, that's what it means to be converted. So you see what Jesus is doing. He's telling us who's going to be there, and he's telling us why they're going to be there. All of which is driving at you and me. The big question that we're left with is what about you? Throughout the parable, Jesus uses the second person singular, you. Okay, you'll see the word you several times pop up, to indicate that the master of the parable is talking to his servant. Okay? But in verse 24, he switches. He uses the second person plural. And we all know that's properly translated in English as y'all. Okay? Let's try it together. Y'all. All right. In other words, verse 24 is not part of the parable. Verse 24 is the application. The application to the hearers. Jesus is speaking to us in verse 24. And he's saying, I tell all of you reclining at table with me, all of you in earshot of what I'm saying, you will not be at the heavenly banquet if you pursue your seat at the table like this guy. If you take the approach of religion, take the approach of morality, take the approach of being good enough or doing enough or being worthy in and of yourself, you will not be at that banquet. He's saying that to you and to me this morning. Unless we turn from the excuses, unless we repent of the self-righteousness that would think that we might be able to earn our spot at the table, unless we turn from that and we turn to the grace of the Master, Jesus says so strongly, we will not be at the heavenly banquet. So you've got the invitation again this morning. Week by week, the invitation of the gospel of grace goes out to us. It goes out to me, it goes out to you. We've got the invitation. And what this leaves us with is the question of what we're going to do with it. How are we going to value it? Are we going to treasure it? Is it sitting aside somewhere on the table, as it were, kind of buried under a dozen other documents and other bills and other other things? Have you got excuses lined up for why you haven't responded? Is it second in your life, third, fourth? I can't answer that for you. Young people, your parents can't answer that for you. Your spouse can't answer that for you. Only you can answer that for yourself. You see, it is one thing to hear the invitation or to even give verbal assent to the invitation. To say, I'll come to the, or I'll send in the RSVP. It's another to come at the appointed time because that invitation is gold to you. That's the difference between hearing the gospel and being converted. So that's where Jesus leaves us this morning. The invitation is yours. What will you do with it? What will you do with it? Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, without your grace at work in our hearts, giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts receptive to our need for grace, and to the grace provided exclusively in the gospel, we will never see it. That invitation is worth receiving. Help us to see our spiritual poverty, our inabilities to do anything to earn a spot at that table. And help us to see Jesus, whose manifold perfections qualify him to earn it in our place. God, become man to live the life we should have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die on the cross for all of our many excuses, and to rise triumphant from the dead so that he is preparing the table even now for those who receive him by faith. And we pray these things for his glory. Amen. Well, let's turn then in our time of worship to another table, another banquet as it were. There is coming a day when we will embrace and enjoy that heavenly banquet in the nearer presence of Jesus, but we are not there yet. But what we do have are reminders and promises and signs and seals that remind us that that time is coming, and we get in on that heavenly banquet a little bit today as we have the opportunity to sit at Jesus' table in the Lord's Supper. Not that he comes down, but that we are raised up spiritually as we grow in our faith and our trust in him. So this is a meal, this is a banquet, this is a celebration for people that we just described in this parable, for people who believe the gospel, for people who know their need for forgiveness and who have received it through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we had in our service earlier, it's for those who have professed that faith in Jesus and are members of Christ's church. It doesn't have to be this church, any gospel-believing church that you are a communicant member of. You are welcome at this table. But for some of you, you may not be there. Maybe you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ at all. Right? Just hearing this is fresh and new for you. Maybe you've thought during the sermon about the excuses. This is an opportunity for you not to take the bread and the wine, just let that go, but for you to take hold of what they point you to. You have an opportunity this morning to take hold of Jesus, to receive him, to leave here with a relationship with the God who made you, the God who is all-satisfying and who has done everything to provide a relationship between you and him if you betake it through faith. But if you are joining us in communion this morning, a couple of reminders. The outer ring is wine, and the inner rings are grape juice. And we will distribute the bread and the wine separately. So when you get it, just hold on to it, and then we'll all eat, and then we'll all drink together as a way of expressing the this beautiful unity that we have together as Christians. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, let's just pause and come before the Lord and quiet our hearts and prepare to enjoy communion with Jesus at His table. Let's pray. Jesus, thank You for preparing everything that we stand in need of to be able to be at Your table. Not because of us, but because of You and for Your glory, we enjoy this meal. Strengthen our faith as we do, we pray. In Your name.